The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the Gospel for this Sunday, St. John chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As we celebrate this second Sunday after the Feast of the Epiphany, we remember that from ancient times, the Church's celebration of Epiphany has focused on three events in our Savior's life. The coming of the wise men from the east to worship him, his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and his presence and first miracle in the wedding in Cana of Galilee. In the Church's ancient liturgy for Epiphany, we find an anthem which says, "Today the Church is joined to her heavenly Bridegroom, because in Jordan Christ has washed away her offenses, the wise men with their gifts hasten to the royal marriage, and the guests are gladdened with water made wine. Today the Church is joined to her heavenly Bridegroom, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can be summarized by saying that in Christ there is the wedding of heaven and earth, of God and man. Today we remember Christ's miracle at the wedding in Cana when he changed the water into wine. A miracle which reveals him as the generous Lord, whose mercies are new to us every morning. The Lord who sympathizes with all our human need, and a miracle which points to him as the heavenly Bridegroom come to claim his bride. In Palestine in Jesus' day, wedding celebrations went on for several days. And what happened in Cana was that they ran out of wine before the celebration was over, and this was an embarrassment to the young couple. Our Lord's mother tells him that they have no wine. And Jesus tells his mother that his hour has not yet come. She then tells the servants at the wedding feast to do whatever Jesus tells them to do. And then at his command, the servants fill 6 stone jars with water, each jar holding 20 or 30 gallons. And when the servants had done that, Jesus tells them to take some to the master of the wedding feast, who, when he tastes the water now made wine, says to the servants, "People usually serve the best wine first, and later, when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." So what are we to make of all this? Those 6 stone jars contain between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. In fact, we might be tempted to say that it's a lot more than necessary. But that is the point, that God is generous beyond our understanding. And so in changing all this water into wine, Jesus reveals the Lord God who is generous beyond our understanding. God so loved the world that he gave. The giving, generous God who comes to the aid of that young couple at their wedding. But there's more to it than that. The Old Testament scriptures are filled with references to wine, and here are just a few examples. In the 104th Psalm, God is praised not only for bread which strengthens man's heart, but also for wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And when the prophet Amos speaks of the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom, Amos says, "The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." And when the prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom, he says that the Lord will prepare a rich banquet for all people, a rich banquet accompanied by well-matured wines. And so when the Lord Jesus provides wine for the wedding in Cana, he's pointing to himself as the fulfiller of Israel's hope, the promised Messiah, the one who comes to save. And there's also this. Those 6 stone jars of water weren't just any old jars. They were jars containing water for the Jewish rites of ritual purification. A ritual purification that could never wash away the stain of sin. Our Lord's mother said to Jesus, "They have no wine." But the deeper meaning of Mary's words, "They have no wine," is that all of us sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race lack so much, lack cleansing from sin. And so those 6 stone jars of water for the Jewish rites of ritual purification point to the real waters of purification, the waters of holy baptism, those cleansing waters in which all our sin is washed away and death itself is dead. And the water made wine for that marriage feast points to the wine of the Holy Sacrament, wherein we receive not mere wine, but with the wine, the blood of the Savior shed to cleanse and save. The psalmist had praised God for wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And our Savior's blood given in the sacrament is not only for peace, but also for joy. It was not by chance that our Lord's first miracle took place at a wedding, because all through the Holy Scriptures, the relation between God and man is portrayed with the image of marriage. In the Old Testament, God is spoken of as Israel's husband, and Israel is his chosen bride. And when in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son to save us, the Savior spoke of himself as the bridegroom. As we sing in the familiar hymn, "From heaven he came and sought her, to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And when St. Paul instructs the Ephesian Christians about marriage, he has this to say about marriage: "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And so it was not by chance that it was at a wedding that Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, performed his first miracle of water made wine, pointing to himself as the one in whom heaven and earth, God and man, are made one. Today the church is joined to her heavenly bridegroom because in Jordan Christ has washed away her offenses. The wise men with their offerings hasten to the royal marriage, and the guests are gladdened with water made wine. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.